Good evening, everybody, and it is lovely to see here this Chanukah. I really do feel as if it's tremendous hashgacha pratis that when we're learning the Shmona Esrei and the Midah, that we get to the concept of Al Hanisim on Chanukah. How that laid out was just absolutely too amazing. And considering last time we did Yalav Yavo, which was very, very deep, and then this pushed it ahead and just pushed it right bang in the middle of saying Al Hanisim, we're going to think about things about the concept of Al Hanisim. I just want to say that it's just a really wonderful Shkocha Protest moment that I'm feeling anyway. So, here we go.
Oh, sorry, somebody else coming. Somebody else coming.
Oh, sorry. So, it's like this. We are in the middle of Birkas Haidah, and then we add in this whole tefillah called Al Hanisim, or Va'al Hanisim. If you want to put in the conjunctive vav, this whole discussion that we want to say ma'olam kavinu lach, we already discussed that when we talked about the words ma'olam kavinu lach, forever have we put our hope in you. Then we say va'al hanisim, as we're connecting the fact that we're always putting his hope in us, that he will do us these miracles. An amazing thing I saw in the Perush of Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Zocher Tzadik Livracha, an amazing thing, an absolutely amazing thing. I just want to tell it to you. I'm going to tell you this. We're going to start with a little bit of halacha and then go to hashgacha. It says like this. The brocha of lahat likner on the mitzvah of menorah is dependent upon the actual lighting of the menorah. If you don't have a candle, you can't say lahat likner because you're not lighting a candle. But she'asa nisim la'avuseinu b'yamim b'zman hazeh, that you did miracles for the sake of our forefathers at this time, is not dependent upon our menorah whatsoever. So much so that if, let's say, a guy has missed his opportunity to light menorah for whatever reason, make up some kind of scenario, if he's walking down the road and he sees someone's menorah, right there and then, just by seeing the menorah, he can make the bracha b'yamim ha'im b'zman hazeh. Why? Because that's what triggers the concept of the publication of the nais. That's what's publicising the concept. You don't need to do that yourself to light a menorah. Someone else has done that. And you can be yotzi because it's triggered in your mind. There's the menorah. I remember God did miracles for my forefathers at this time. Say the bracha. What should be one's kavana? What should be one's kavana when saying the bracha? Says Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. He says, most people don't get this right. So deep. Most people think, oh yeah, there was this war like thousands of years ago with the Greeks, and all these religious zealots like Yeshiva Bochurim came out and they beat up all the seculars. And it was amazing because how could they possibly do that? Yes, that's true! But that's not what Shas and Nisim L'Avoseinu is about. What did we learn when we did the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael, bracha number 7? When it talks about Ga'ula, what did we learn about that bracha? No. It's not about the Mashiach. It's about your own personal salvation. You're davening to Hashem for Ga'ula from your own difficulties, and you're asking him for your own individual salvation, which is why that bracha comes in the section to do with individual supplications and requests, not nationalistic supplications, which we do with Es Tzemach. We talk about the Mashiach. We talk about that. We say, bring David back. Talk about Yerushalayim. We talk about the Beis Hamikdash in Ritzei. We talk about that. But you personally, your own difficulties, whatever your school exams, business issues, life issues, whatever they are, that's your what you need salvation from. That's Ka'al Yisrael. When you say the bracha, what is it that you're really saying? You're saying, Hashem, you're the one that has always taken me out of the difficulties in my life, and not only my life, my father's life, my grandfather's life. You're the one that's always there doing this. And you should have kavana to realize that just like he did miracles for your forefathers, he's doing miracles for you as well now, just like he did for them. He didn't stop doing them because he doesn't, you know, because he just doesn't do them anymore. He's ran out of them something, Chas V'Shalom. He does it for you too. And if you look, you'll see those miracles happening in your life. And you're saying, thank you for saving me from my own personal tribulation. But it's not just me, it's my forefathers as well. The menorah is a trigger for that. The menorah is a concept that you're meant to think about that. That's the key of the bracha. That's the key of the kavana. the Kavana, when you say, Sha'asa, listen, that you have done miracles, just like you did miracles for them, you're also doing miracles for me. Amazingly, the Rambam says, why is the mitzvah of Menorah so beloved by the Jews? It's the Rambam. Why is Menorah so beloved by the Jews? He says it's an extremely beloved mitzvah. People are very careful to even do it mahadrin mina mahadrin. The best possible way to do it, really, lighting one candle once is enough. Lighting that, where you go mahadrin, you can light one candle every night. Psst, that's frum. Lighting an additional candle every night, that's mahadrin minha mahadrin. That's taking the greatest level of hiddur of splendor on the mitzvah. And we don't do mahadrin minha mahadrin or anything else. Only the menorah do we go mahadrin minha mahadrin. Light one candle once on the first day of Hanukkah, you've been yoted the mitzvah. Light one candle every night of Hanukkah, that's mahadrin. That's like super, really going above and beyond. Lighting, so how come all Israel have taken on the mitzvah mahadrin minha mahadrin? Here's what the Rambam says. This is why we've done it. Listen to the words. The Rambam died over 1,000 years ago. 1,008 years ago, I think it was his yahrzeit. He says like this. The Rambam says, the reason why Jews love the mitzvah of Menorah so much is because it reminds them that despite everything, God is still willing to do miracles for us. Listen to those words. Despite everything. What does that mean? It means that deep down we know we've had a rocky relationship with Hashem. It's not been perfect. It's been a bumpy road. But He loves us so much that even though we aren't really deserved of such treatment, He'll do it anyway because He adores you. The love that God has for Klal Yisrael is beyond reason. It's like when you love someone, even though there's no right that you should love them. You've got no right to love that person. They're difficult. They're cantankerous. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They're complicated. They're hard to love. Is it not fair to say that over the generations, we've given God quite a lot of reason to say, we've given God quite a lot to say that there's lots of good reason for Him not to love us, right? But again and again and again, He doesn't destroy us. He sorts things out in a way that we can somehow come back to Him. Because we know that deep down, we light the menorah, because that's a symbol that no matter how bad it gets in the relationship, we will always be worthy of His love. What a beautiful concept. And you've got to have that in mind when you say the brachas. Says Rosh Hashanah Zalman Auerbach, if you didn't have that in mind, you've missed the ikkah of the mitzvah. The ikkah of the mitzvah is not what happened in Greece. That's just fuel on the fire. Obviously, that's the trigger that brought this out into the world. Just like the ikkah of the mitzvah is matzah, it's not Egypt. Your personal salvation, your personal emancipation from your own dogmas is what's going on, Pesach. Egypt was the trigger that brought that out. The Hashmonai and the Greeks, the Avonim, is what brought out the Menorah and Hanukkah. But your experience of Hanukkah, your ikkah is, I feel God has saved me in my life. He saved my parents. I'm a Holocaust survivor. My grandfather survived the camps. He was liberated by the Russians from Auschwitz. Why is that not a miracle? It's a miracle. It's a miracle I'm here. Has He not done miracles for my grandfather? Has He not done miracles for my father? Has He not done miracles for me? That's the menorah. Yes, of course, this all comes back to Greece. But if that's the love you have to feel when you light in the menorah, when you say the bracha, it doesn't even have to be your menorah. You can see someone else's menorah, be filled with that love, and say the bracha, shema, malcha, sha'asa, nisan, avasayin, be'em, emes, emes, you can say it on someone else's menorah, as long as you have that feeling in your heart. The Rambam says, despite everything, He loves you. Which means He'll never stop loving you. Now that's a beautiful concept. That's the concept of Hanukkah. That's why we love it so much. Because it's a sign of eternal love. There's nothing you can do to shake that love. And that, you know what that gives you? You know what that feeling is? Let's say a guy's got a very, very difficult wife. A guy's got a very, very difficult wife. And she's extremely difficult to deal with. There's one of the Amoraim had a very, very difficult wife. And everything he would ask for, she would do the opposite. And she'd hit him and stuff like that, right? But he said, why do you stay with her? He said, look, there's certain reasons. You know what? The love is so strong, it doesn't matter. It goes beyond logic. Now, that does give you and her a sense of total security. Doesn't matter what happens, we're together. When you light the menorah, you should feel that total serene security with Hashem. Doesn't matter what happens, he's my Hashem and I'm his child. And there's nothing, no matter how bad things get, that can shake that. And that's why it's the most beloved mitzvah. That's why we do it, Mahadrim and Mahadrim. That's why it's, that's the kavanah the Rambam says. That's what you should be thinking of. What a beautiful thing to do. If it didn't exist, I'd say you should make that up. Really, think about it. If that didn't actually happen, I'd say in a religion, you have to have this whole thing where you love the religion, you know what I mean? I'd put that in. That sounds like a good idea. Doesn't it? I mean, think about the concepts, the Rambam. Rav Shlomo Zalman Aruch says, if you don't do that, you've missed the Yikam Mitzvah. We're just like, oh, a bit of light and time. Yes, that's true. Of course, you can't do this if you're like on a Tuesday 4 weeks down the line. You've got to hit the Zman. But that's not the key. That's part of it. That's a physical element. What a beautiful, isn't it? Look, even if you just turned up for the donuts and you just turned up for the whiskey, but you heard that, I think it's still worth it. Now, if you want to zone out and you want to eat more, but fuck a shot. But I've got more to say. But I think for that alone, we have to thank our mothers to have gone through the travail of labour to bring us into the world. Hashem loves you. He's not going to stop loving you. And however bad it gets, he's going to continue to love you. He's not written you off. Even if you have written him off, he'll hold out for you. Yeah.
I relate to this. And anybody who's looking or fortunate to have children will know that a father or a mother, however badly behaved the child is, that love never disappears. You can't stop loving your children, whatever they do. And I always
you know what? It's a beautiful... One of the reasons we have children is to understand that. But the truth is the analogy only goes so far. And that's because if a child is terribly, terribly abusive to a parent, certainly the love can change and wane to a point the child may not want to see, the parent may not want to see the child because the child is hurting them so much. It could be dangerous. There could be a court injunction. It could happen. It could happen. It's very rare and it's an extreme example. But the fact it can happen shows the analogy only goes so far. We can't hurt Hashem. You can disappoint him. He could be disappointed with how you're in your general progress, but he isn't fallible to damage. He's not fallible. So whatever happens from his side, there's still goodwill towards his people. Even if it needs smoothing out the bumps. So what are we going to talk about in this special prayer of Al HaNisim? Well, the first thing to understand, and we've touched upon it before, this is not new material to those that have been coming through this course. It is a bit of chazorah, but it is such a vital piece of revision that it is well worth dwelling on at this point because it is so topical for Al HaNisim. And that's what is a nes? What is what you translate as a miracle? Now, really, I can't even think of it in English because what is a nes? The Hebrew word nes, what does it mean?
A banner.
A flag. A signpost. Like a pin that you put in a map to remember something about something. Now, what exactly is that? It would seem, ostensibly, especially if you think about it in English terms, miracle, that a miracle or a nes promotes, I'm using that term very, very carefully, promotes belief in God and extends and promotes the glory of heaven in general. But looking deeper about this, I believe that a nes might actually do just the opposite. You think, but hold on, it's an amazing nes. It's a big nes. Hashem got involved and he did something and he made an open miracle. How could that be bad? We know from the beginning of the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in 6 days. And he saw that all he created was very good. He kept saying at the end of each day, Tov, that's good that. Now miracles could imply that this natural system that he set up at the beginning of creation and said Tov to was somehow not really Tov. Because he made the natural order, not miracles. Okay, it was miraculous that he made the natural order. Okay, all right. You can always say, well, but where did that all come from? It's a nest. Yeah, okay. But now that he's made the nest, the whales swim in the ocean and pelicans have those kind of beaks and wolves go howl at the moon. That's how he made the world. There's a moon and a sun and fire is hot and ice is cold. That's the rules that he made. Oh, the whole thing's a nest because he made it. Yeah, okay, for fuck's sake, put that to the side. Now that the system runs, we all know what the natural world is, you know. Grass is green, that's what it is. You know what I'm saying? And he said, Tove at the end. He said, that's good, that is. Not obviously without that is at the end. You get what I'm paraphrasing. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I get, right? It's good. If you come along and say, I need a nace. A nace is really an aberration of that good of whatever it is that he made during the 6 days and overruns that. He turns all the grass red. It's a nace. All the grass turned red. Could you imagine there was a king walking across a field, and because a king has a red carpet, Hashem makes a nace, and all the chamomile lawn that he's walking on turns bright red in his honor. And he walks there like that, and he's, oh, wow. Hashem did a nace in his covered, let's say, and he turned the lawn red for his honor, like a red carpet. Right, so hold on. Isn't chamomile grass meant to be green? If it's really meant to be red, then it'd have made it red. Why would he change it now and then put it back? If you've noticed, when Moses split the ocean, God said, stretch out your hand. He stretched out your staff, actually. He didn't stretch out the staff. He stretched out his hand to give it. God said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out the staff because Hashem's name was on the staff. He wanted to give the honor to Hashem. Hashem wanted to give him the honor. Anyway, so the ocean split. Everyone walked across it in a U-bend. It was like a rainbow. And everyone ended out more north on the same side of the seashore. Some people had to walk a long, 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 long way around. Some people took the inner track and they were like in and out very quickly, right? But at the end of the day, when everyone got over, Hashem said, right, now stretch out your hand and put the water back. So he had to put it back the way it was. Why did he have to do that? You see, why did he have to do that? Because water, the way it is better somehow than water when it's all in tubes, split. Remember, all the water in all the world split at exactly the same time. It means he changed the nature of water in Gunson from the Kaichas down. He changed the nature of water. Then he said to Moses, put it all back. What's very interesting is that under most circumstances, and I'm using that word from Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, under most circumstances, God actually avoids doing miracles. He avoids doing miracles, it seems, wherever possible. Proof, where are you getting that from? Where are you getting that from? Who says? Proof. Shmuel Aleph, Samuel 1, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Dearly beloved. It's like this. What happened there? Just like that. I do feel a bit dearly, but I'm going to say, Samuel 1, so, I'm sorry. We'll have to erate this out. Everyone's going to be listening to, what is this? Sorry. Sorry. What happened? Saul was a king from the wrong tribe. He was from Shevet Binyamin, which is not the tribe of kings, that's Shevet Yehuda. And God says to Samuel, who's the Ark Navi of the day, who's the greatest prophet of the generation, and he says, I want you to go and anoint one of the sons of Yishai. That's my king. I've chosen my king. I want you to anoint him with the Shem Mashiach, with an anointing oil. And once that happens, he becomes anointed. It's called Shem Mashiach is Loshon Mashiach. Mashiach will also be anointed. That's where the Kota Mashiach comes from. Mashiach just means anointed. By the way, the Christian term C-H-R-I-N and then S-T. I don't want to say it with a Chassid Shalom mention. That's Latin, which also means anointed. That's what the concept of anointed. That's the concept of anointed. So Mashiach just means someone anointed, from the Shemen Mashiach, from the anointing oil. Go and anoint a king of Israel from that family there. Now that is a very, very dangerous thing to do, because that's an act of high treason. In England, there is still one din where you could still technically get hanged, and that's high treason. If you try to kill the queen, technically the punishment of hanging still exists in British law. Now, really what they'll probably do is just lock the guy up, throw away the key in like a mental hospital or something like that. But technically, you can still get hanged for high treason. That is a very dangerous thing to do. That's an act of fire. There's a king sitting on a throne. Think about this. You're the Ark Navi Ador. You're not just some nachanah. You are the greatest prophet in a generation. Everyone knows you. And you're off anointing another king while another king is still sitting on the throne. King 1 is going to be very unhappy to hear that you've just made king two, and king one will be very unhappy with whoever it is that made him without asking him first. I mean, I would say that's a pretty big threat to your monarchy. God has told you to anoint another king while I'm still on the throne. So Shmuel, quite rightly, was very concerned. It's like saying it's like a death sentence. It's like literally, like kind of similar to Yitzhak Avinu. It's like, go basically, what is essentially legally commit suicide. Go anoint another king while there's a king on the throne, which is also, it's also to do that. So Shmuel says, Shaul's going to find out and he's going to seek to kill me, which is the right, if I was a king, I was sitting on a throne and someone else went and did a coronation down the road, I'd kill that next king and anyone that was at the coronation. Stamp that stuff out. You can't have that there. If you want to keep on, I mean, if you are in the business of keeping your kingship, that it's not a democracy, okay? It's a malchus. And if someone else is anointing other kings down the road, you kill everyone. Everyone. You kill them all, and publicly. That's what I'll do. Because otherwise, yeah, I mean, you're in trouble. And that's exactly what should have been done. Now, he dove into Hashem. He dove into Hashem. And it seems as if he's saying, you've got to save me from that. I mean, this is, I'll do it. But I expect some proper... Yeah! I mean, you're God, right? You're God. You're asking me to do something which is... I said, heavy, like super-duper malachim, with like, you know, machine guns and shields and heat-sensing missiles. I'm going to need some serious heavy protection here because they're going to come kill me. What did Hashem answer him in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3? Hashem told him, don't worry. Just pretend that you were off going to give a sacrifice privately and camouflage the real purpose. So I'm not going to go, no king. I'm just off to give a sacrifice, a bama, which you could do. Technically today we could give a sacrifice in our garden because there is no central temple. And without a central temple, there's no central altar. And if there's no central altar, you are perfectly permitted to give a sacrifice on your own private altar known as a bama. Once there's a central altar, such as the Mishkan in Nineveh and in Shiloh, or as the base of Mikdash, the temple has been established, it is forbidden scripturally to give a sacrifice outside of that central place. But Eliyahu Navi did do that with the prophets of the Baal, the whole thing with on Mount Carmel with Izebel and you know, Shem Hulikim. And that teaches us that a prophet can temporarily suspend a negative commandment in the Torah if there's a good reason to do so, but it has to go back afterwards. So he went, Hashem said, don't worry, just go and pretend that you're giving a korban somewhere in this area. And that's why you went with your anointing oil, because you're going to go pour it over the rocks, which is the way to do it. Why not ask for an ice? I'm off to do something, ask for an ice. A miracle would have seemed to indicate that there was a fault in the original setup of creation. And that the results of miracles are looked upon as something less than desirable. Indeed, that's why one is prohibited from deriving direct benefit from something generated by a miracle itself. When Moses had the test with the staffs to see which one of the clan heads was going to be the Kohanim, Hashem said, take a staff from each clan, from each shavet, and put them aside, and a miracle is going to happen. And when the miracle happened, what happened? The staff that came from Aaron budded with flowers and leaves. Now, the second that happened, where did they put it? They leaned it up against the Holy of Holies, the Ark, and hid it away. I'd have put that in a rotating glass case in the middle of the street square. Go down to Prestwich Village, and they'll be, put it out like that, 10, 15 feet in there, and there's a totally all glass, all perspex, have it rotating, and have a sign underneath saying, this is the staff that miraculously grows to prove that Aaron is indeed the Kohen, and I'm not making it up. Why didn't they do that? Why didn't they do that? Why did they hide it away?
Because it was a miracle.
So what? So good? So what?
Done with shame in it.
But now, hold on, but like six weeks down the line, I never saw them. I said, why should Aaron be the Kohen? Go to Prestwich Village, there's a rotating staff, and it's a nice, and there it'll answer up the question, yeah.
They don't want to show that there's a fault, like there's a miracle, that there's a
What's a fort with a stick that's growing? It's not a fort. It's magical. It's nice.
You should just believe that.
What do you mean just believe it? They needed an ace to start with. If they should have just believed it, why even make an ace to start with?
Because it's an example of an ace. They don't show that that had to be an ace in this situation.
But God said, I'm going to make an ace to prove it.
An ace is a banner saying that you did not have sufficient Emunah in a Kaddish Baruch Hu, and therefore I have to do something
and then,
to remind you.
So and then, you said, so and then what happens?
So
then what happens?
A reminder of a lack.
In us, never mind.
Any faith based upon a miracle is weak, because the second you take the miracle away, it's a problem. God turned off the water in the desert. He turned it off to test them. The rock which gave forth this bare Miriam, it's like a rock, looked like a sieve, lots of holes in, and it shot out water, turned it off. Parshas Beshalach. The next thing the Jews said is Hashem with us. That shouldn't have come out of their mouths. The next words after they said that is Amalek came in to attack them. The second you start doubting whether or not Hashem's with you, you've got a kink in your Emunah armor and Amalek can get in. Any faith based on a nace is weak, which is why as soon as you say, have you seen it? Do you accept 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 it? Yes, I accept it. Good, hide the thing away. Why? Because now if you need that, you're on a lower level. Because now you need an aberration of nature. Move that to the side and get on with life. Because the creation as it is better than an aberration of creation. If you need to see the aberration temporarily, so be it. I'll break it for you because I love you. Do you know what it's like? I'll tell you what it's like. It's coming to... Let's say a father has a rule, no dinner if you haven't tidied your room. And I do mean no dinner. And it happens. Sometimes he doesn't tidy his room, and he doesn't get dinner, and he goes hungry. There's a whole parental, are you allowed to do that? But, it's abuse. I don't know. Don't give me haters about, like, you know, neuro-linguistic programming. That's not allowed. That's abusive. We'll call Crime Stoppers. I'll call the police. Okay, but vakasha. But let's say it happens. And like for 9 times out of 10, he usually cleans his room and he comes down and he's got good behavior because he knows without that, that's no dinner. One day, he doesn't clean his room. And the father feels particularly sorry for the son and he breaks the rule and allows him to have dinner with a messy room. Why has he got to go back to the previous state and not now make that a new rule?
Because that room ain't going to get tidied after long.
That's it. If you say now you're living on my aberration of the rules, then the concept of why you need the rule for your benefit automatically vanishes, and every time you cleaned the room before is now retroactively meaningless. Because if you're willing to break the tidying room, then why did you make me suffer by not having to eat? No, this particular time I'm going to break the room because there's a reason. Come and eat, it's a nace, even though you haven't tidied your room. Tomorrow, we're back on.
That one
aberration is called a nace, but it can cause damage. It's got to be done with chokhmah. Yeah. In this particular case, the boy needs it. He poshed, and indeed, not giving him dinner is not going to be useful. In this particular case, because of the situation. So because of that, I'm going to break the rules. But tomorrow, no cleaning, no dinner. Why? Because otherwise the whole concept of you having neatness and order in your life is meaningless if all I'm going to do is let you do it without this. It's an aberration of the rules.
The child maybe was sick and needed to eat.
Make it up as you go, but you get the point. If the next day you say, listen, now that we've changed the rules and I don't have to tidy my room, can we just dump this whole tidying my room thing and I'll just come for dinner whenever I want? The answer is, if I say yes to that, then the whole beneficial purpose of you not doing that is meaningless.
Wait a minute, here we are celebrating the nace of Hanukkah, which is essentially turning around and saying we didn't have sufficient Emunah.
No, the nace is, you put in your Emunah that a bunch of ragtag yeshiva bochrim are now going to go up against the Spartan army, which is the equivalent of the SAS, Green Berets, and Navy SEALs together. They put their Emunah that they're willing to fight such a force. God cashed the check. It's an aberration. But he cashed your check because you believed in him sufficiently. That's something to make a chag about.
It's the other way around.
Yeah. It's the other way around. Gemar Shabbos. I've done this with you before. I'm going to do it with you again. You've heard the answers before. I'm going to do the answers again, but it is worth it for... It's a very important question coming up. It's amazing how you could have, like, you know, whatever, it doesn't matter what inspiration, whatever I can do, one small pastry covered in sugar is so, it is more important. I get it. I'm trying hard, but I see that there's a gashmis ruchnis thing. It's a beautiful thing if we can use it together. It's a great thing. It's oily. It's a mitzvah. Let's do this. I know. It's a great thing. I also want the donuts. Harry, I should just stop and just have donuts. It's like this. Gemor Shabbos, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Beis. We've done it before. We're going to do it again. There was a man whose wife died and left him a nursing infant. And he didn't have anyone. He didn't have money. He was very poor. And he didn't have the means to hire a wet nurse. And the child could not eat solids. To Gemara in Shabbos 53b. He was unable to look after the child, and he grew to Hashem. He davened to Hashem for assistance, and the outcome of the tefillahs were, he grew abreast. Notice
one,
and he fed the child. Notice his elbow didn't suddenly start manifesting milk. His knee became a milk-producing organ. God will always make a nace in the way that it is most natural. Even when he bends nature, he will keep to the rules that he set up as much as is possible. When he had Jonah swallowed, it was a big enough fish to do it. I'd have done it with a pilchard. Once you're making a nace, little teeny weeny little kind of teeny, what does it matter if it's a big fish or small fish? I'm bending nature anyway. Let something big fit into something small, which is a bigger nace. No. Keep everything online. So he grew one breast that was a fully... Now, you could say that... I reckon I'm putting this in. I'm going off. If I went back in time and gave the guy an MRI scan, I would diagnose the guy as some kind of neoplagic. I'd say he's got a neoplasia and there's some kind of aberration cellularly where he is now actually making male bread, which can happen. Except this particular one happened. Lucky for him, he's got an infant again. That's true. That is still, nonetheless, a nace because it happened at the right time. Just like that Russian scientist who said, oh, the splitting of the sea, that's easy. That's because Venus was closest to the Earth at that time and the gravitational pull pulled the water. Okay, let's say it's Venus. I'm happy to say it was Venus. It just so happened there were 15 million Jews and more Gentiles standing at the bank of the river getting chased down by an army and had nowhere to go. And the river happened to split because Venus was so close to the time and they ran across it. What a nice that is. I'm very happy to see that he used physical means to do it. That's actually good. That means it limits that. That's why he made the wind blow the whole night. So someone could say it's something to do with the wind. The man nursed the infant and the infant survived. Rav Yosef comments that this man must have been a very great tzaddik because Hashem was willing to change nature on his behalf. That's Rav Yosef. That's opinion one. Now, it's interesting. Rav Yosef, actually, a bit of background data. I'm coming back now. Background data. Rav Yosef got sick. He got sick. Very, very sick. And as part of his illness, he had amnesia. And he lost all of his Torah. Unbelievable story in the Gemara. Rav Yosef got sick. And his Talmid, his friend, was Abaye. And Abaye had to remind him of all the learning he forgot while he got sick. So Abaye taught him his Torah back. Now, Rav Yosef says in the Gemara about this man, what a tzaddik! He dove into Hashem, Hashem does a nace for him! That's big stuff! When does Hashem do that? That's great! Abaye, who's his Talmid, who, by the way, taught Rav Yosef his Torah again, said, no, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. He said, this man is very lowly because God had to change the course of nature for him and he couldn't achieve the same result in some kind of natural way. Wouldn't it be better that his brother-in-law or his friend or a cousin says, listen, let's call him Johnny. Johnny, I'll give you a job. Right now, I've got this job opening right now. Just comes at the great time because with this extra money and stuff like that, or he found a treasure. He found a treasure in Nashua. He won the lottery. He won the lottery. He played the lottery and he won the lottery. Why couldn't he do it through some kind of natural means? Why did he have to grow an appendage? Abijah, this is bad. The fact that God would have to go, as it were, out of his way to bend the natural order is a symptom of things that aren't going well. Really, nothing is natural because everything is the result of God's direct cause. Nature is nothing more than miracles that occur constantly. As Rav Shesh Rafal Hirsch says, Teva, which is the term that Chazal created for nature, there's no word for nature in the Torah, is what God wants most of the time. That's Rav Shesh Rafal Hirsch. What a beautiful line. Teva's what God wants most of the time. Sometimes he doesn't want what regular Teva is. We call that a nace. But the whole thing's all the same thing. It's all emanating from him. It's just that generally he wants water to be flat. Not in tubes. Miracles are the same act of God that run the natural order and were already part of the plan. They simply don't have an happen often. So nature is something that happens more frequently than miracles. And the nature of miracles is that it's something natural that happens rarely. It's something natural that happens rarely. Very rarely. A few times in creation only. Rarely happens. The earth stops spinning and the stars spinning a few times. One for Yeshua, one for Nakab and Ben-Gurion. There's a few times the earth stops spinning. That's very unusual. You know what that is? That's Teva. That's very, very unusual. We call that a nace. Since they appear in our eyes to be different because of the lack of frequency, they're a change in the natural order. Hashem generally avoids miracles unless the result would be a great Kiddush Hashem that would bring a specific awareness of Hashem to that world, like a banner of a flag saying, Hashem does stuff like this. Put up a flag and remember where you've been, like a map that you've got with a pin on, with like a picture or something. You remember I went to saw the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know what I mean? I remember I had a picture. That's what I remember about it. But that's just a little nice, there's a little flag there. But it's much more than that. It reminds you of something that needed to happen there. There's a Gemara in Yuma. Chof Tes Omad Aleph, 29a. This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. Jews, listen to how Jews do. This is how Jews do business. We're undergoing what it seems to be a global annihilation. A Holocaust which is in the planning and the Jews knew about it. And what did the Jews do? Esther was very scared. She saw, I see that the Jews don't really care what's going on. They know what's going on. They don't care. They're not davening hard enough. They're not davening hard enough. Why? Why aren't they davening hard enough? Listen to politically what's going on. One of our girls is the queen. We don't have to worry. She'll sort it out. Yeah, there's a Russia that's just been elected to parliament. What's his name? Haman Corbyn, something like that. And he's just come in. And he could pose a threat. I hear it. But don't worry. One of our sisters is the queen. She'll organise. You don't need to worry about nothing. She'll, and the Jews didn't daven because they put their trust in Esther. Her real name was Hadassah. They knew she was one of their girls. She's a patriarchal. She's a firm woman. That's okay. She'll do it. Don't worry. Get on, guns fine. Get on with business. Mach der Leben. That's what was going on. Yeah. What did Esther do? She took a very, very dangerous turn. And she said, Mordechai and Esther came up with this together. They said, this is really intense. I want you to go and invite Haman to a party. And tell everyone that it's a private party just for you and Jeremy Corbyn. Why would she be doing that? To save her own skin. She knows you're going to get slaughtered like lambs. But as long as she's sitting pretty, then she'll be all right. What has she got to lose? She'll survive and her sons will become kings. And she'll sell us down the river. She's betrayed us. Traitor. And that was the plan. Now, if we didn't have her to rely on, what are we going to do? She's got into the same camp as our sworn enemies. Now what are we going to do? The Jews started quaking in their boots, sat down in the chuva and fasted. That was the plan! The only reason she did that because was you weren't doing it without me pushing you! That was the movement of Purim. She realised you're not taking this seriously. This is really dangerous. I'm going to give the impression I'm going to send you down the river and you can't rely on me. You better dive into Hashem. It's not me that's going to save you. I can't save you. But that's how we think. That's how we think. You can't think like that. What does Tehillim 22:1 and the Gemara Yoma call Esther? Ayeles HaShachar, the breaking of the dawn, the pillars of light in the morning that break the dawn. Just as dawn is an end of the nighttime period that precedes it, so to Esther's era was the end of the period of miracles that were ever recorded in Tanakh. Esther, God's name is not mentioned anywhere in the Megillah. What I've got to tell you now is like a nugget of gold. When did miracles biblically end? When do you draw the line? Purim. Purim ends God's interface with us by using miracles. You challenge God, national challenge, personal challenge, individual challenge, Godeldicker challenge, Russia-dicker challenge, Hitler-dicker challenge. No open miracles. He's drawn a line. Never again until Mashiach. He ain't doing it. He might do a closed miracle and open it within your life. But there's not going to be like the world's going to stop and seas are going to split. And, you know, and like the Tevah of the Ark, the Tevah of the Ark. It's not going to happen anymore. No, not like that. It'll all be hidden. And as soon as an open miracle happens, everyone will cover it up with science, with the press, with the media. It'll be covered up definitely because of Esther. Esther was Ayelet HaShachar, a new dawn in the Jewish era of relationship with Hashem and Nissen. Rav Yonashan Eibeshitz says, night is usually a very negative symbol and day is usually a positive symbol. The end of the night would be something positive, but the end of the period of miracles seems to be very negative. Esther should have been compared to the end of the day rather than the end of the night. She's the end of the light of Nissen. She's the last person Hashem's going to do this that kind of nice with. And from here on, it's all going to be political. So she should be the end of the day. Why is she considered the beginning of a new dawn? The purpose of miracles is like a bolt of lightning for a night traveler. And when the bolt of lightning comes along, you suddenly see where all the trees are and it illuminates the way ahead of you to walk a few hundred feet more until the next lightning bolt comes along and you can continue until you get to daytime. Why don't you need the bolts of lightning when it comes day? Because they're useless. Because the light of the day, you can see you're in a forest and there's a tree there. When you're in the dark, you need a bolt of lightning as a nace to wake you up. Right? Is this making sense? If you're in a dark room, suddenly someone flashes on a flashlight and then turns it off. And you're like, oh, there's a door over there. And you kind of like hold the walls until you get to the door. But then when the sun shines and it comes through the window and you can see, there's a door there. What do I need the flashlight for? Do you hear this? That's why Fiona Schneibeschitz says this. This makes sense. In the night of this world, Hashem does Nisim to strengthen our belief from time to time to make us aware of his presence. And this keeps us going for a number of years until you again need to be strengthened and reinforced by another bolt of lightning, another miracle, another open miracle must happen. 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 100 years goes by, suddenly there's another open miracle. Oh, I remember in my grandfather's time such a thing happened. And now I've seen it with my own eyes. Yeah, just like Hashem was there in my grandfather's time, Hashem's here with me now. Ah, oh, then that miracle goes away for another 100 years, you don't have a miracle. Then 100 years later, your grandchildren see another miracle and you taught them about that miracle and grandpa's miracle, and they suddenly you can keep on going. But once Purim happened and you saw the hand of God in the natural course of events, undeniably in the natural course of events, You no longer need outright miracles to make you aware of him intermittently. You can read the Megillah. Gemara Yerushalmi Kasubas Perik Yud says, after the Messiah comes, all you will have is a Sefer Torah, and all the books of Tanakh will be obliterated, and you'll only have Megillah Esther. The Torah and Megillah Esther. That's all you need. It's all in Esther, and it's all in the Chumash. You don't need Isaiah, you don't need Yechezkel, you don't need Eov, you'll learn it all from Esther. And what's Esther about? Finding God in the natural world and political motivations and machinations of people's thoughts. It's a new dawn, people. It's a new dawn where you don't need an open miracle. We're going to start to see Hashem in everyday events. That's a greater level of faith than needing a flash of light in the dark every few hundred years. We're waking up. When you wake up, you don't want open miracles because they're aberrations of nature. But when you're asleep, you need the light bolts. Just like at dawn, when we could see him on a constant basis, it's crucial for us to remember and thank Hashem for miracles, not to celebrate the simple occurrence, but the lesson and the strength you receive from them. That's why in the blessing of Haidar, of saying thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what better a place than to say thank you for intermittently reminding us of your governorship in our daily lives. I've got to thank you for Hanukkah, and Dafka, I've got to thank you for Purim. Why must I thank you for Purim? Because with Purim, you've given me a dose of medicine which will forever heal me. I'll never need an open miracle ever again to see you. I'll see you with far less. And that means my eyes are open far more. Purim's great. Why is it such a happy day? Even though it's a threat of global Holocaust. Because we now see Hashem through political manifestations without his name being mentioned one in the whole story. Not once do we see Yud Kei Vav Kei. Not once do we see thanks Hashem. Not once. But you don't need to. It's so evident you don't need to. That's so much better than open miracles. If you saw an open miracle, would it be good for you? I'd love to see that. It'd be such a wonderful, interesting thing to see. Why do you need to see that when you see everything that's going on in the whole world is only for your benefit? You need to look more deeply. Your eyes are more open than those dark generations. Dark generations needed that. Egypt, the desert, the first times that we entered Eretz Israel with the Jordan splitting, that you need. Now, you'll find me everywhere. Your eyes are being opened. That's Purim. Hanukkah is when you trusted me without knowing the miracle was going to back you up. You weren't doing it because of a miracle. You're doing it because you trusted me. I'll back that up with an ace. You need to say thank you. Those are two very special thank you points. Alan Nissim was inserted in Moedim because you've got to thank him for the changeover. Alan Nissim says, thank you for coming to me when I worked so hard to get closer to you. That's Hanukkah. And thank you very much for changing the natural order forever for us not needing open miracles ever again. That's Purim. Forget the story of the Hashmonai and the group. Forget the whole thing in Persian media. Yes, that's what triggered this. What are we really thanking him for? We're thanking him for the concept of what Nissim do for us and how they've changed over the ages. There used to be open miracles. Now we have closed miracles because we don't need the open miracles because we'll see him even more clearly for the closed miracles. Thank you, Alan Nissim, for all the miracles you've done. It's helped me. It's brought me to the status of consciousness I'm at now. I must thank you for that. Purim has changed the world. Hanukkah's changed the world. Thank you. But they're kind of hidden. Remember, there was still a bottle of oil they found. It just lasted longer. It wasn't as if he made the fire come out of the menorah without any really big-time biblical kind of miracle. It's like a rabbinical-level miracle. You know what I mean? It's the second open miracle. And Purim, no more open miracles. Why would I say thank you? Because you've opened my eyes.
So it's axiomatic then that say a normal, your average Joe now, who's Jewish, living in this era, will have had an experience of Hashem more than a Talmud Chacham of a previous generation.
Well, if he's tuned in, that's true. You're asking a very good question. If his eyes are open, I think it's... Look, it's very difficult for us to say the greatest sages of all the generations, the Gemara and things like that, we can have... Technically, in those days when Hashem was, as it were, required for the level of the generation to show lightning bolts of Nisim, which did happen in previous generations, but these were very, very great people that ran on empty in between the lightning bolts. Could you do that? That's the difference. You see, without those lightning bolts, they still had faith. Where? Because 150 years ago, we saw an ace. Today, we don't do that. Every day when you read in the news, there's another bus bombing and nobody got killed. That's an ace. Oh, yeah, but you know, the grenade just didn't add. It's a faulty pin. Did it just happen to be a faulty pin on that bus? Yeah, you know, that happens. 400 rockets are shot in as an open act of war to a country and nobody's killed except for one Arab scooterist. Well, you know, they shot badly. They're stupid missiles. That's more... Oh, how many... Now, in the old days, I need to see a river split. And in between the river splitting, where's Hashem? Here, I don't need to do that. Because every day is another day to see him. Which means that something's changing. It's a watershed. Purim was the watershed. For that, you must say thank you. He's growing, maturing, adolescencing us. To the point that we don't need to be held like a child in the parents' arms. We're being asked to walk on our own. For that, you must say thank you. Alanism is thank you, Hashem, for bringing me to a stage of maturity where I can see you in a more adult, open, and hidden way. Because as you grow up, notice a child, I've got to say this, my children laugh at jokes which must only be extremely overt. A man had a banana and he dropped the banana, ho, 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 ho. But as you become more adult, humour becomes much more subtle, much more nuanced, and things which a child would completely miss the cues as to why something was funny, a very quick wit or a sarcasm, that we now find very witty, is only because of a much, much more developed understanding of the world and how things work. Hashem is treating us as we're growing up, that we're starting to see the subtlety of his work in the world, rather than overt things you would show a child. You gotta say thank you for Geshechianu v'kimanu v'higianu v'smanazeh. Thank you for bringing me to such a state. Notice on Chanukah and Purim we say Shechianu. Thank you for getting, what's the Shechianu for us? What's our Shechianu? What are we saying? Getting a new suit or something? What's a Shechianu? You have brought me to a state where I don't need open miracles because you've grown me up. Thank you for getting me. What does Shechianu mean? Thank you for allowing me to be alive in this day, at this moment, to experience this. That's Chanukah and Purim. I'm not going to sit here talking about the Chashmonai. You could. You could have a whole shir about the Nisim, about how, what happened and what does it mean, the Chotzer, and what is it, all the old going into the hands of the young, and the young going into the hands of the old, and Rishayim into the hands of Sadiqim. You could discuss, you know, each word, Sadiq versus Rosha. We could do that. But let's get global points. It's the overriding concept of Chanukah. For it's the overriding concept of what Purim gives us, and why we got to thank him for that. There aren't any other miracles we need to thank him for? No, these are special, because they show us a change in our mentality, nationally. We've changed as a people. Thank you. Thank you for getting us here. Thank you. We love you. Ma'aylam kavinu lach. We always hope to you. And because of this, because of you getting me to this level of enhanced consciousness, your name will forever be praised and exalted by me who sees you everywhere, not just in splittings of seas. Mamish, this is unbelievable stuff. When you hear Alanissim, say thank you, Hashem, for getting me to the understanding what an ace is, to get closer to you. And you know what? I don't always need big miracles. We're at a level of relationship. Have you ever been to a Sheva Brochus where there's like a newly married couple? They've been married for like 2 days. 2 days, literally 2 days. Have you seen how they interact with each other? They're like brand new out the box couple, yeah? Brand new, literally. They've just started the wedding thing and the marriage thing. They're like, you know, asking each other what you want to do. Look at an older couple who's been married for 30, 40 years. They'll look at each other and they'll, with the slightest nuance, they have such depth of connective reality, there's no way you could explain that to someone that there's a shadow brachas. We are now on that level of nuance with Hashem, where there doesn't need to be an open communication through open miracles. The slightest, quietest movement of the eye, a movement of the hand says so much, and you understand so much in the relationship. That's Alanism! Thank you for bringing me to the relationship with the smallest motion. I see miracles in that. In that hand movement between the aged couple. There's a miracle of a whole marriage in that. There's 40 years of solid work to get to the fact that they get, yeah, he says that, and she, that's 20 years of them arguing. Yeah. All right. There's so much behind that. What does Shekhinah ever keep money on that? Do you know how much hard we had to work for you to do that and me know what you mean? But this couple that's bang out the box marriage, they're still in their shadow brothers, they're not living a real life yet, kind of thing. And they're like, they can't get there. They need open miracles. They need to explicitly say what's going on and what's happening in their day to build the relationship. We've passed Purim. We're at a new stage. We're close. Little nuances of our relationship, it's fine. Thanks for that. It means so much to me. I've worked at the relationship. That's Alanism. That's it. That's why it's got to be in Moedim. But Ezra Hashem, next time, we'll discuss why it is out of all the blessings that we can't just say Amen. Moedim, you can't just say Amen. You need to say a whole paragraph because Amen don't cut it. That's not good enough. You can't just say, yeah, I'm on with that. Belief. Our main means emunah. No, I will have to say, did you know, according to the Yerushalmi, it's not just a paragraph, it's a separate bracha. And you have to finish Moedim to Rabbanon with a bracha. So while the Chazor Sashatz is saying Moedim, you finish off Baruch Atah Hashem Hakel HaHidais. And indeed the Ramah says, there's enough reason to say that if you say that, it's not a bracha levatala. Even today. We'll discuss why we don't say it. But it should be Baruch Atah Hashem, it should be a sub-brocha in the brocha of Moedim, says the Yerushalmi, in Saita. And that halachically has, Rav Moshe Isley says, yeah, you want to do it, because it's Baruch Atah Hashem, Shem HaMelchus. It's not brocha levatala. How do I have to say a sub-brocha in a brocha? What's going on with this Moedim Rabbanon in the grey box? Be'ez Hashem will go line by line through it and understand what the depth of the meaning of each of these lines are. And then we'll conclude the concept of Moedim and Hadar in its entirety with the Aleph Yavo and Alanissim and Moedim Rabbanon and move on to Pe'er maybe because Kahanim and Sim Shalom. And with that, I wish you a tremendously enlightened Hanukkah, where you see the light of Hashem coming out of your own efforts, even in your own home, at all times. I wish you a good week and a Freilichen Hanukkah.